Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
I've had another terrible night. Just can't sleep. I'm Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 leaders responsible for leading Israel. I was there 3 nights ago when they called us all together to examine Jesus of Nazareth. They'd caught him in a garden near the city wall. They dragged him in here like a criminal to be examined. It was terrifying to see our leaders behaving like mad dogs, foaming at the mouth, screaming accusations, hitting him in the face. I knew he was a good man. Yeah, more than a good man, at least a prophet. I hoped he was our Messiah, but I was intimidated. I was afraid, so I held my tongue and I watched him condemn an innocent man. Innocent man. Even Pilate was reluctant to crucify him, but he did. I didn't find my courage until after he was dead. I helped take him down from the cross. I helped wrap his body. I closed my eyes to sleep, and all I can see is the wounds. Oh my God, the wounds. Flayed and flogged, and bones all out of joint, and holes through his hands and his feet, and spear thrust through his side. Just can't sleep. Yeah, now, drag me out of meeting this morning. Drag me out of bed from meeting. Wake from what little sleep I can get. Another urgent meeting. All the leadership to the house of Caiaphas for a crisis meeting. What is it this time? Crisis meeting. Yeah, that's what they called it, a crisis meeting. I've just been to a meeting of the Jewish leadership and we have a crisis on our hands. That which they greatly feared has come upon them. I helped lay the body of Jesus in the tomb. Yeah, Joseph of Arimathea and me. Yeah, we laid his body in the tomb, and their big fear was his disciples just might take that body, drag it away and tell people he'd risen from the dead, and he'd be just as much trouble dead as he was alive. So they asked for a special detachment of Roman soldiers to seal the tomb shut and stand guard. And that's exactly what they got. A special detachment of Roman soldiers who've been guarding the tomb since Friday night. Well, guess where they are right now? They're whimpering like little children in the high priest's house, begging for protection for themselves. Their leader's a huge man. He's shaking like a leaf, stammering and whimpering. Yeah. Just near dawn, he says the ground began to shake, and then like a being that looked kind of like a lightning bolt walked to the stone, and he rolled it away and sat on it, scared the Hades out of them, I can tell you. They ran like scared rabbits. And they're scared. They fear they'll be executed for deserting their post. So they ran to the high priest's house and they hid. And Caiaphas has called a crisis meeting. The big question, what do we do now? Well, they're good at solutions. Someone came up with a solution. Pay the soldiers. Tell them, put out a story the disciples stole the body and bribe the commander to go lightly on them. You know what? I think they're right. They've got a crisis on their hands. I had a terrible night last night, but this morning it's looking like a whole new day. You know what I think? I think he's alive. I think he's risen. I think he's risen just like he said.
End of life. This isn't real. Thomas, stop doubting. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed.
He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He is alive. It's just like the scripture said. He will not let his Holy One see corruption. I was on my way back to my house from the crisis meeting and I passed Mary Magdalene. She was running through the streets. Mary, she was one of them. She was there at the tomb. She was watching with some of the other women as Joseph and I wrapped his body and laid it in the tomb before sunset on Friday. It was a bit of a rush job. It was close to sundown, the Sabbath was nearly on us. And she told me they'd come back on Sunday morning and try and improve on the embalming. Well, I saw her run past, I called her, she came running back and she hugged me. He's alive, she said, he's alive. She said he spoke to me in the garden. She said she thought he was the gardener. Nicodemus, she said, I've got to go tell them. We've all been broken hearted, he's alive, and off she ran. I can't put into words how I feel. I've been a secret admirer. Yeah. I've been a disciple from a distance. And I've got to be honest, I've allowed the blindness of others to intimidate and silence me at times. I mean, even raising Lazarus from the dead wasn't enough for them. Well, I need to tell you something. It's more than enough for me. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and now his father's raised him from the dead. They crucified him. I laid him in the tomb. But death could not hold him down. He's risen, and I'm going to follow him. My days as a secret disciple are over. Come what may, I'll trust him in life and I'm going to trust him in death. Jesus of Nazareth, from this day, I call you Lord. Amen. Joseph of Arimathea appears in the Gospel of John on three different occasions. What makes Joseph such an interesting study is firstly how close he was to Jesus, but also how close he was to those who could not and would not embrace him. And in some ways, it's an insight to our own struggle with the issue of Jesus, of Good Friday, and of the resurrection. The intent, the import, the truth about this extraordinary, wonderful and dreadful weekend is something that every person needs to hear and understand at least one time in their life. Good Friday, the day when the Creator of the heavens and the earth was crucified by his own creation, delivered over by the hands of his own Father to death. I never understood that, even though I went to church all my life. I don't think I ever doubted the Bible. I think, like many in the Sanhedrin, they took the Bible seriously. They believed it. But I never understood the death of Jesus until I was reading a book on theology and someone said the one statement that made everything make sense for me. And that is this, that it is not easy for God to forgive sin. Well, that was exactly the opposite of what I've been told all my life. God forgives sin, and he does. But it's not easy for God to forgive sin. See, for many of us, we have never contemplated the challenge that sin faces for God. We normally look at it as the challenge it faces for us. It gets me in trouble. It messes up my life. But God is the caretaker of heaven. And God is absolutely determined that heaven will never become hell. And as such, he expresses the wonderful and dreadful insight concerning forgiveness with these words, "The wages of sin is death." And we don't get that. We don't get that because we're not the guardians of heaven. We're often not the guardians of very much at all. But when you're the guardian of eternity and the guardian of heaven, and you're determined that heaven will never become hell, God expresses his total and permanent commitment to maintaining the purity, the sanctity, and the wonder of heaven with these words, "The soul that sins shall die." Then you create men and women in his own image. He creates them in his own image, and he has one purpose in mind, that he might have an eternal family with which to unfold an amazing destiny. The problem, they have sinned. If God ever overlooks a single sin, the devil has the right to re-enter heaven and pollute it all over again. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there will never be the forgiveness of a single sin. And then God, in his mercy, recognizing that if that law was ever to be fulfilled in our experience, that none of us, if God was to mark our iniquities, none of us would stand. and in mercy, he enters into the fray himself, takes on human form, made in the form of a servant, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He does all the things I should have done. He says all the things I should have said. He goes all the places I should have gone. He does the life I should have lived. And then stepping into my place as a substitute, God completely pours out his unwillingness to overlook a single sin in the body of his own Son. And by the death of the cross, he reconciles an entire world to himself. God can look at you and think not a completely disregard every sin you've ever committed because Jesus Christ carried it in your place. It's called substitution. But then comes the extraordinary power of the Sunday morning, the resurrection of the dead. It's not only exciting, it ought to also touch you with a tinge of sobering reality. For in the resurrection of the dead, in the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible proclaims this, that God has fixed a day when he will judge the earth in righteousness by one man, and he has given testimony to this by raising him from the dead. In fact, in the Apostles' Creed, we say it this way: I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven, and from thence he shall come to judge both the living and the dead. Every human being that has ever lived will be raised again and presented before the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And that's what makes Nicodemus such an interesting study. You see, it was to Nicodemus that Jesus said these words: except you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom and you'll never enter the kingdom. He said that knowing that he was giving a mountain of testimony to who he was as the Son of God. More than seven different areas of life in which Jesus demonstrated he had the authority of heaven. He had the authority to teach. He had the authority to forgive sins. And when people doubted that, he said to a man, what is easier to say to someone, your sins are forgiven, or to arise, take up your bed and go home, and raised a cripple from the ground in order to demonstrate. He had the authority to forgive sins. He had the power over the elements, multiplying bread and fishes, calming the storms, the wind and the seas. He had power over demons. He had power over death. He had power over people. Follow me, he said. Follow me. Nicodemus was in that unique position of knowing the word of God from one end of it to the other, and yet being right into the center of the Jewish leadership as Jesus presented himself in Jerusalem, feast after feast. It was after his first visit, after the first Passover, that Jesus cleansed the temple and frightened them all, because he had come to shake the way in which they were presenting the love of God to a broken world. They'd closed down the court of the Gentiles as a place where all the nations of the earth could come and bring their broken hearts to God and have a Jewish person carry it into the temple in prayer, and they'd turned it into a marketplace. And Jesus was unwilling to let that pass. It was after that event that Nicodemus, with a little fear and trembling, went to Jesus in the night and said to him, we know who you are. We recognize you. No one could be doing these things if God was not with him. And then Jesus said these extraordinary words: that's very good, Nicodemus, but unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom. Here's one of the challenges that we face. This world is real. Julius Caesar was living a life and you and I knew nothing about it. Hannibal was crossing the Alps and none of us knew anything about it. The Spanish Inquisition was taking place. We didn't know a thing about it. The World War II, for me, broke out and I didn't know a thing about it. Not until I was born into this world And when I was born into this world, I could suddenly connect with it and encounter it and relate to it and begin to learn some of the history that had taken place when I was totally oblivious to its presence. Well, heaven's real too. Heaven's more real than this earth because it's eternal. This earth can pass away, but not that one. And so many are oblivious to it. They wonder if it even exists, that you can have a debate about whether God exists. That says nothing about God. It tells us just how extraordinarily dead we can be to some realities. And Jesus said, you know what it's going to require for you to begin to connect and relate to the greater reality? You're going to need a touch of God's Spirit on your life. You're going to need to be born again. That which was born of the flesh allowed you to connect with this world. That which only the Holy Spirit can do will connect you with that one. And Jesus himself told an extraordinary story about a rich man and another man called Lazarus. The rich man died, the Bible says, and Jesus said in his story he went to hell. And there in hell he cried out, "Send someone to my brothers so that they never come to this place." And in Jesus' story, it was Abraham who said, "They have the prophets, the word of God." He said, No. If someone goes to them from the dead, they will believe. He said, if they can't embrace God's word and the testimony of God's spokespeople, it won't even help if someone goes from the dead. And nobody believes that. Of course it would help if someone went from the dead. Well, then Jesus raised another Lazarus from the dead. 40 minutes walk from Jerusalem. And the response is, then we need to kill Jesus and we need to kill Lazarus too, because it's an embarrassment. It is an insight to the power of resistance. It frightens me, my capacity to resist the Holy Spirit. And it's why moments like this are so precious. Because today, as we tell you again, Jesus Christ lived according to the Word of God, came according to the prophecies, lived according to the life that God called him to live, died in our place upon a cross, and has been raised again from the dead to testify that God has fixed a day when all the earth will stand before him. I will stand in his presence, and so will you. And yet, miracles aren't enough to connect you to that world. Even raising someone from the dead will not connect you to that world. These people knew Lazarus. They knew he had been raised from the dead. There is an extraordinary capacity in the human heart to resist the Spirit of God. And when we do, we have no ability to connect with that world, and logic can't do it for us. I know there is great logic and power in the gospel. It is logical, but logic won't get you a connection with heaven. What will get you a connection with heaven is when the Spirit of God comes to you and draws you to embrace Jesus Christ. Because I know many people ask, how do I know if I'm born again? Well, the Bible says there's a really simple test as to whether you're born again. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that his death, it counts for you in the presence of God? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead and he's coming again? The Bible says whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, I can't explain to you why I believe it and many don't. Other than to say, I'll never forget sitting one day in a church like this, and in those moments, my heart began to tremble, just like the ground did on the day Jesus rose from the dead. And I struggled. It must have been the same for Nicodemus. There must have been many reasons to join with the opposition and just shut out the miracles and the raisings from the dead and the healings, the open eyes and the stories. You shut them out. Just, no. And as we do, we resist the Holy Spirit. And this Easter, my cry to you is, join with Nicodemus and don't resist the drawing, loving presence of the Spirit. It's not an emotion. The Spirit of the Lord is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. The Spirit of the Lord is the power of God to melt your heart and invite you to trust somebody, to trust Jesus. And if you don't resist it, if you don't fight it, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. It'll change my life. I'll have to think differently. I'll have to live. Don't stop. No, stop. What lies before you is your resurrection from the dead, the forgiveness of your sins, the life everlasting is what lies out before you. God loves you. He did not create you to be a bad example. He brought you into the earth that you might become His child, a son of God, a daughter of God, that you might discover a spiritual world in which sin is not even an issue. Jesus dealt with that on the cross. It's simply following Him, learning to love Him, learning to respond to Him, learning to trust Him, learning to walk with Him in a kingdom where righteousness dwells. The thing you've longed for all your life, the thing that makes fairy tales so attractive. Oh, imagine if it could just be like that. Well, listen, if God is like Jesus, nothing is too good to be true. Just don't resist. And this morning, I come to you in Jesus' name to say to you, His cross has been enough to forgive you forever. His resurrection, a promise that life need never end. And all you need to do is just don't fight the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God isn't asking you to abandon logic at all. It's filled with it. The Bible and the story of Christ is filled with logic and insight and evidence. No, He's asking you to realize it can never connect you with heaven. Only a new birth can do that. And it's done by the power of the Spirit of God drawing you to trust the one in whose hands eternity now lies. Jesus. One way you can tell the Holy Spirit is drawing near is your heart goes soft. Because God is love. Your heart goes soft. And in moments like this, these are the most critical moments. Because when your heart is soft, you can just respond and say, "Yes, Lord, I need You. I need to be forgiven. If You've risen from the dead and life stretches out, let that life be my life." Just don't resist. Sometimes tears come. When babies are first born, they often scream. Ah, they cry. They've entered into a world and life has broken out, and often there's tears. This morning, my prayer is for you. Your heart is loved by God. It just needs to be born again, touching the realm of the Spirit. This morning, you may have come and you don't understand everything I say, but something inside is softening and something in your heart is saying, "Would God love me?" Don't resist. It's so important at these moments to respond and say, "Lord, don't overlook me, come to me." If that's you today, if you have a cry in your heart, if you'd be willing to let the Spirit of God usher you into a new experience, just lift your hand right where you are. And I'm going to pray for you today. I'm going to pray for you. Say, "Thank You, Lord." Just lift your hand. Say, "Yes, Lord, that's me. That's me. That's me. Okay. That's me." Just let it happen. Just let it happen. That's the way. That's the way. Just let it happen. Just yield to Him and say, "Teach me to trust You. Make me alive to You. Make me alive to You." Just let it happen. I want all of us to take our hand and put it upon our heart. It's what I did when I was a child. I learned to go to school and we'd say, "I love God and my country. I will honor the flag. I will obey my teachers and the laws." And I meant it, I think, at the time, although I was often a bit naughty. But when I learned to do this, when I'm saying something to God and I want to impress upon myself, this isn't just words, these come out of my heart. I put my hand upon my heart. And we're going to help you to pray. Just yield to Him. Say these words. Jesus, here I am. I need you. Join me to heaven. Join me to yourself. Holy Spirit, bring life to me. Change my heart. Teach me to trust you. And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for carrying my sins. Now carry me all the way home. I need you, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.